I want us to reflect on our life this past year and look at 2025 and see if we're where we want to be right now. And so we're going to look at some scripture as a launching pad. And what I'm going to do is 2 Kings chapter 13 is the only place that I'm asking you to turn to. And we're going to read it and then we're going to pray. I have other scriptures up there that I will simply, I will just mention those scriptures as I reference them and as I read them, and I, because they would be worthy of taking the time to go back and look over the things of this message prayerfully for your own life. 2 Kings chapter 13 verses 14 through 19. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." This King Joash, he remembers that Elijah, the mentor of Elisha, had been taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and a fiery chariot. And so he's recognizing Elisha is coming to the point of his death. And even though Elisha does not go up the same way, this is Joash saying, "Oh, it's the time of the coming of the chariot and the horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Assyrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." And then it tells about the death of Elisha, and we're going to now set that scripture aside for a little while, and we will return to it a little later. Father, I thank you for this day, and Lord, I do thank you for the year that's ahead for us. Lord, we come this morning and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to set aside the cares of this day. I pray that everyone in the house this morning would be able to set aside distractions and hear what you're speaking to the church. Hear what you're speaking to your people. And Lord, that we would be people who desire change in our lives. Lord, that we might come to reflect the grace that you have put upon our lives and the power that you promise to give us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be glorified and lifted up in the preaching of this word. In that wonderful name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Now, if I were a betting man this morning, and I'm not, I would be willing to bet that most of you, though you may not speak it, though you may not say it outwardly, would in varying degrees admit that you are dissatisfied with your life as it is. That there is a dissatisfaction in some area of your life. That there may be disappointment in your life. You're disappointed with the outcome of your own endeavors or the lack of endeavors. I could list the disappointments in two categories, the natural and the spiritual. And I'm going to be weaving that throughout this message. In the natural, you may be disappointed with circumstances, and really bad circumstances can cause spiritual pain as well. I'm just going to name some things, but it doesn't cover the full spectrum by any means. Maybe you're having financial brokenness. Financial bondage, because you can be in bondage because of financial problems. And I'm going to say to you this morning that God did not create you to live in financial pain. I'm not saying, like the Word of Faith preaches, that you're always supposed to be running over with wealth. I'm not preaching that. But there is an overlap of truth between what part of what they preach and part of what the Bible says. And so I'm very careful always how I say it. I say I'm not a Word of Faith preacher, but I'm a faith preacher. And God has promised provision for His people. And see, that is the thing, even though I'm not saying that you're supposed to be running over with wealth like the word of faith people may say, this is why you're so disappointed. You'll understand this in a moment. This is why it's a great disappointment. Disappointment is the failure. What is that word? Disappointment. Break down into disappointment. Failure in your appointment. Failure in your assignment. And so you're disappointed because of that. You may be grievously disappointed. Disappointment is the failure to walk in what God has appointed. God has appointed for His people blessings. Not because you just work the faith formula like some would teach, but because you live and do business and govern your finances and other aspects of your life according to the principles that He outlines. And when we live according to His principles, there are promises that come into play and there are blessings. So you're grievously disappointed because you know you're not a good manager, perhaps. And you're not walking in His appointed way for you in your life. You may be disappointed because your life isn't bearing the fruit that it should. You know that you're unproductive. Maybe you feel that there's something there that you're supposed to be giving birth to. You know that on the inside there's a seed within you, a seed of truth, that says you should work and be productive. Maybe you're stuck in the same rut in your job. Now, if you found your niche in life, that place that you know is God's appointment for you, and you feel productive, the place where you're being productive, you feel fulfilled in it, then praise God. That is a wonderful place to be. But how many of you are so dissatisfied? Those of you who may be listening by live stream, or those who will listen to this message down the road in the future, it doesn't matter whether it's the beginning of the year or the middle of the year or the end of the year. This is truth for you, regardless. And how many are saying to yourself, I don't know what God's place is for me. I feel totally out of place, like a fish trying to plow a field. I'll let that little image settle in for a moment. Maybe your relationships bring you nothing but grief. You're caught like a bird in the hunter's net. The Bible describes this. It says that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they shall not fear the snare of the fowler. That's the bird hunter. But instead, you're caught in the snare. You experience pain and sorrow due to feeling like you're in relationships where you have been bound up, where you have no freedom, where there is no joy, where you have to be someone that you are not. The Bible calls this bondage, slavery. It's pictured for us in Ezekiel and in the Psalms, and many other places in the Word of God, as the people of Israel, God's people, were carried off into slavery more than once. And in Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read this for you. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, this is when Israel was held captive in captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. That's Jerusalem. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? I believe the Babylonians love the sound of the Israeli music. We love the sound of Israeli music, don't we? Much of it has infiltrated into praise and worship music. It was especially popular about 10 to 20 years ago, but it's a beautiful sound. And I believe the Babylonians heard it at some point and said, sing us some Israeli music. And they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in captivity? How can you sing? How can you sing? Do you know to really sing, there's liberty, there's freedom. There can be a mournful song if you're in bondage and in captivity, but captivity is the state of not being free. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about freedom. Captivity is the state of not being free. if you're not freely expressing the life of Christ through you, if you're not free to be who you are in Christ, if you're not freely bringing forth the productivity and the life of purpose that He has for you, isn't it amazing how the Word of God speaks in all dimensions, even in the natural, as well as the spiritual, as we're going to see? Jesus said in John 8, 31 through 32, if you abide in my word, and you know these things, but listen with fresh spiritual ears. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is the key to freedom and liberty. You'll never be free of things if you don't have the truth that is the key to set you free regarding whatever the thing is in which you find yourself bound up. This message is about freedom, but it's a freedom that you have to fight for. In 2025, that's the direction of this message. The title of it is, you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. If you're not satisfied with your life the way it is, then why are you accepting it? You have to fight for something that's different. Oh, we thought that, you know where it says in, let me give you another scripture real quick. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You all know that word by heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, we thought that that means in the charismatic movement that we can dance in worship. We can cast off restraint. We can dance. We can shout freely in the midst of a worship service. And beloved, those are just manifestations, an overflow of a free spirit. But that's not all it means. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to walk in freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from other people's bonds upon you. Freedom from walking in dishonesty. Freedom from the things that keep you from being totally fulfilled in your life in Christ. How necessary it is in this life to have knowledge. We don't talk about this a lot, but knowledge brings, when it's under the guidance of Christ and His Spirit, knowledge brings wisdom, and wisdom brings freedom. Even in the natural, listen to me for a moment, because there are principles in God's Word that if an unbeliever walks in those principles, God won't violate His law. And in the natural, they will reap the benefits. They miss the spiritual. They miss the most important part. But an unbeliever listening to this message could make a change in their life. It just won't be anywhere near what it would be in Christ. The knowledge that you don't seek out can never open up new doors of productivity. More importantly, the wisdom that you fail to seek can never give you understanding. What you fail to look for and what you fail to know can never bring you anything. Solomon said, in all you're getting, get understanding. In all you're getting, get understanding. Now listen to me, there is nothing other than your own head hanging down by the waters of Babylon or bondage that keeps you from taking a night course. Now I'm talking about the natural. If you're dissatisfied with your life, why are you accepting it? There's nothing that keeps you from growing as a person. You say, Pastor Mark, why are you talking about natural things? You're here to preach about spiritual things. They all relate. If you hate where you are, then do something about it. There's nothing stopping you from getting on the internet, taking a course on Udemy or Coursera or one of those course sites. There's nothing that stops you from going to college and taking a night course. There's nothing that stops you from stepping out in faith. There's nothing that stops you from taking a new step. There's nothing that stops you from identifying something in you that's holding you back and going forward instead, even in the natural. The knowledge that you don't seek out, again, can never open new doors for you. Solomon said, get understanding. There's nothing that keeps you from being set free, from being shut up inside the prison house of your own soul. I'm beginning to move also back and forth from the spiritual to the natural. Of course, the spiritual is far more important than the natural. And the spiritual can carry you where the natural effort cannot. And for the believer, whatever we do, it's depending upon the understanding that, Lord, I can do nothing of any value apart from you. We need His strength, His power, His grace to propel us forward. But listen to these words. Jesus said, we've all heard them, but let them sink in a fresh way this morning for the new year. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we don't ever want to take a scripture out of context. So when He says all these things shall be added unto you, what is He talking about? He's talking about the natural things, because He has just finished talking about why do you worry about food, clothing, housing, and all of these things? Doesn't your Heavenly Father take care of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air? He says, don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Beloved, that is, if we believe the Bible, we have to believe what Jesus says. That is a bold promise. That if you will seek first the kingdom, what is the kingdom? We'll come back to that briefly. I can't do it this morning. I've touched on it several times in this last year. But the kingdom has laws, principles that govern it. And you have to know what the kingdom is. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. The context was natural supply. There you have in that verse the spiritual and the natural bound together. Seek first the spiritual, the kingdom of God. And the natural things that you need will be added unto you. But have you really sought first the kingdom? Did you really seek the kingdom in 2024? Can you even define the kingdom? Can you describe the kingdom of God? Have you submitted to the laws of the kingdom and its king? Have you made it a priority to walk in the righteousness of the kingdom? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let me change direction for a few minutes again. We want to get to the launch phase and even lift off this morning. I was reading this week about Frederick Douglass. I don't know if you know who Frederick Douglass was. Great statesman and orator, civil rights activist who was born in 1818 and died in 1895. Douglass was born into slavery in Maryland and had a most hopeless first few years of his life. It is a fascinating story if you even just look it up on Wikipedia or some abbreviated version and read about his life. His story is truly remarkable because he rose from slavery to freedom to become great, great orator and speaker and to be a leader in the movement to end slavery. Highly respected by many, many people. His mother was hired out when he was an infant to a plantation some 15 miles away when he was a baby. And the only time she saw her children, listen, mothers are amazing. She worked full time in a different plantation. It was the practice to separate mothers from their children. The only time she saw her children was her visits that she often made at night, walking the entire distance to see them, lay in the bed with them, and walking back where she would work the next day. He later said, I never saw my mother except at night. And she died when he was 6 years old. He never knew for sure who his father was, but believed that he was probably the master of the plantation. But after he himself was hired out to a different plantation to be a companion to the plantation master's young son, the plantation master's wife took a special interest in him and began teaching him the alphabet. He began learning little snippets, learning how to read. Her husband did not approve, and he put an end abruptly to the education. But Frederick Douglass had gotten a taste of what reading can do. The power of reading. I think about now what I'm going to tell you, how voraciously he went after reading when there was hardly any opportunity to learn, and how we find it so difficult sometimes just to pick up our Bible and read. Listen to these things. Frederick had gotten a taste of what reading can do, and everywhere that he worked, he would find or snatch snippets of newspapers or any piece of paper that had any writing on it, and he would take it home with him. And he would trade, he would make deals with the poor white children in the neighborhood, and they would teach him a little bit more of how to read. Later, he came to possess a Bible. Now, I'm telling you all of this for a reason. I want you to understand what the slave masters believed and stated. You who maybe are in some kind of bondage this morning, and you don't like your life the way it is, but it's been that way now for 2 or 3 years or more. They said, never allow a slave to learn to read. That's the natural. But whatever you do, never let a slave read the Bible. That's the spiritual. Frederick Douglass did both. He said that once he began to read, now, I want you to hear this and apply it spiritually to your own life. Once he began to read, he realized that no one was coming to rescue him. He would have to fight to be free. Now, I'm just going to tell you in the spirit, the Lord has offered rescue for you and me. But we have enemies that we have to fight spiritually in order to come to that place of freedom. And nobody is coming to snatch you out of where you are, other than what the Lord has already done for you on the cross, but it doesn't mean you're walking in it. If you're a Christian and you're bound up by anything, various things in your life, no one's coming to rescue you. You have to fight to walk this walk, and you say, that doesn't sound right. It will, because I'll give you the Word of God on it in a moment. He said that literacy was the key to understanding his own oppression and his potential path to freedom. Somehow this young boy between 6 and 10 years of age was reading the Bible and was even reading articles about freedom from slavery of that time. And he understood that reading was the key and that the Bible was the key because of what it said about liberty and freedom. I want to give you a couple of principles that are so simple. If your life is in the pits, you're bound up by things you think are impossible to change. First of all, in the natural, you're bound by your own perceived limitations. We limit ourselves so often because we just don't think that we can be anything other than who we are. You don't believe that life can be different. Maybe you don't believe that you can learn something new, take a new step, stop being lazy, work harder, fight for something better. But more than that, maybe you've not believed Jesus' words, which work first in the spiritual and then manifest in the natural. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I don't stand before you and pretend to have always understood this or walked in it. But what I have understood is that God calls us to serve. In some capacity in His kingdom, there's a niche, there's a place for us. And it's a place of liberty and freedom when we come into the full expression of our life doing what God has called us to do. He calls us a nation of priests, prophets, and kings. I talked about the priesthood of the believer some weeks ago. But we are in the Word of God called priests, prophets, and kings, that we even reign with Christ as kings. Let's look at that for a moment. If He is king, what are we kings of? We're not called to reign and rule over each other. We sometimes think we are. Some pastors think they are. Some ministries think they are. We're definitely not called to rule over each other, but we are called to rule over our assignment from God. We are called to rule and reign over our assignment from God. We have an authority over what God has called us to do. Whatever He gives us vision for, He gives us rulership over. When I teach leadership in the church, I always teach, and people don't understand it at first, the man or woman with the vision is the man or woman with the authority. If God gives you a vision, I can show it to you all the way from the beginning to end in the Word of God. If God gives a vision to a man or woman for something, then they are the ones that have to implement it, walk in authority, and those who are called to be a part of it must submit to that authority. So I want to circle back to what Frederick Douglass discovered when they said, don't let a slave read, and especially the Bible. Because if they ever read the Bible, they would learn what freedom is. And they will learn that all men are equal before God. And they will learn that all men can contribute and be productive, can have a place where they have an assignment from God. They can live fruitful lives. They can find their place. Two things again. Number one, the book that you don't read cannot help you. The natural. The book that you do not read cannot help you, in the natural even. But more importantly for us as believers, this is still under number one, the Bible that you don't read cannot help you. The Bible that's sitting on your shelf cannot help you. The Bible that you do not read cannot set you free. It can't set you free just by sitting there closed. The truths that you don't find in it cannot deliver you. You have to seek them out. The Word of God that isn't planted cannot bring forth fruit. It has to be planted in your life. The Bible that you do not read cannot produce the life of the new creation. How many times have you heard me quote the Word of God that says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away. And all things are made new. But beloved, just because you are a new creation according to God does not mean you've learned to live as a new creation. Does not mean that you've embraced it. Does not mean that you believe it. That is your potential. Jesus says you're a new creation. Your sins are washed away. All things are gone. All things are made new. It's a new slate. But how do you walk in it? Only what you find in the Bible that you read can give you the power to walk in what He says you are. Number two, the prayer that you don't pray will not be answered. Now, I know the Bible says we don't always know how to pray, and therefore the Spirit prays for us. But that means if we are praying in some way, it doesn't mean we can neglect prayer and the Spirit prays for us. It means that we come and we pray, and sometimes we don't even have adequate words. But the Holy Spirit is interceding for us before the throne of God. We still have to pray. The prayer that you don't pray cannot bring healing where you need healing. You know that Maggie has a condition called polymyalgia, and I constantly, regularly, for a season I'll do it every day, and then we might do it once or twice a week, and then do it every day again. But repeatedly I anoint her and pray for her for healing, and you say, but she's not healed. No. But it's like the woman at midnight in the parable of Jesus. He said the woman came to the unjust judge, not even a good judge, not even a good man, because she had guests at her house and she didn't have any food for them. She came to there's two parables. She came to a friend for food. She came to the judge because she needed justice. Yes, thank you, Paul. But the point of both parables is she came asking, and he wouldn't open the door. He's like, no, it's late night. I'm not going to do anything. And she kept knocking till he answered and gave her what she needed. The prayer that you don't pray cannot bring provision. The prayer that you don't pray cannot change your circumstances. I'm saying that this word combined with prayer and faith is more powerful than nuclear energy. Just to give illustration, more powerful than the sun in its brilliance, more able to move things than an earthquake or a hurricane, more overwhelming in its depth than the ocean trenches. It changes the natural and it changes the spiritual. It changes circumstances and events, but it also changes hard hearts, broken hearts. This word, everything, the word. Frederick Douglass said that reading was the key to freedom. It's the word that will change your life. But you have to fight. You have to fight because the devil and the world and your flesh will all fight against you. The world will try to tell you other ways to deal with things. Will try to impose its culture upon you. The flesh is your own self. It's your flesh nature. It's that that wants to rule over you before you come to Christ and still fights against you as a believer. And it wants to fight you with distractions and doubts and all kinds of things to keep you from that word of freedom. And of course, Satan comes and he tries to steal the word from your heart. This word moves us from the outside of the circle of God's will to the center of the circle. Here's what it does. We go from dabbling in the things of God to devouring and digesting the things of God. We stop serving because we have to, and we start serving because we get to and we want to. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 1 describes it in a different way. It says that the person who is in the right place with the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. In other words, its roots go deep in the stream of the Spirit of God. And his leaf will not wither in a time of drought. And whatever he does, shall what? Prosper. We have reacted to the word of faith preachers so much that we don't want to use the word prosper and prosperous. But God says that if you live according to His word, you will prosper. It's not a sin to prosper. It's not a sin to invest and reap the benefits. In fact, Jesus talks about it. It's not a sin to manage your money well and watch it grow. It's not a sin to get a better job. It's not a sin to work your way up so that you get paid more. So that you can bless your family and other people and give to the Lord. It's not a sin to grow and expand and become a better person. The first commandment God gave was what? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. The first attribute of God that we learn about is what? He creates. He's a creative God, and He said, let us make man in our own image. Therefore, we create. We are creative. Don't think that creativity is just for artists, musicians, and craftsmen. You are called to be a creator. You're to create good relationships. Amen? You're to create good management of what God gives you. You are to create areas of service unto the Lord. You're to create opportunities for others to know the Lord. You're to create, let me tell you something, everywhere you go, you create an atmosphere around you. It can be an atmosphere that puts people off. It can be an atmosphere that's sour. It can be an atmosphere that is filled with disgruntlement and bitterness and unforgiveness. Or it can be an atmosphere of grace. It can be an atmosphere of life. It can be the fragrance of Christ in your life. You're to create an atmosphere of love in your family. You create an atmosphere in the workplace. It can be an atmosphere of cooperation and respect and understanding and submission to authorities, or it can be rebelliousness and you can be disruptive. Anytime you create something, you're being creative. You're to create a righteous lifestyle by leaning on the Holy Spirit. We don't need a New Year's resolution. We need a New Year's revolution. We need God to give us His Word, which will give us a solution to what we need. We need to seek His kingdom and His righteousness and get rid of all the spiritual pollution. We need to be fruitful, multiply what He gives us, and take dominion over our assignment. Beloved, He has entrusted this to you, this life. One life, He has entrusted it to you. I constantly, Maggie and I tell our grandchildren, we talk about how the years pass quickly and more quickly the older you get. I don't want to sound morbid, but you know, I'm 67 and you do start thinking something that you don't think when you're young. We could die any day, but just given a normal life, you start thinking, wow, this could just mean so many more Christmases that I could count on two hands or maybe a little more. You start thinking, wow, this is really limited now. It's not long. And you start looking back. You don't, you know, people say, I don't live with regrets. I hear godless people say, no regrets. I hear Christians say, no regrets. I can tell you what, if we analyze our life and look at it, I think we should have regrets. I have regrets over every ounce of wasted time in my life. It doesn't mean I'm under condemnation. God forgives me. I live in grace. But it doesn't mean I don't regret it. And how do you impart that to young people? Live your life for Christ now. Let every year be a year of growth. Don't go backwards and don't get bound up in relationships or in circumstances or in situations that are going to have you in chains for years to come. Be free. Be free in Christ. Be free. Yes. Know that what you're doing is because of the liberty that He has given you and that it's your assignment. How many people are living something other than their assignment from the Lord? And you won't find your assignment if you don't seek it. If you don't want to know it. If you don't even begin to seek to know it. You won't even begin to seek to know it if you don't want to know Him, the Lord. Remember, the Bible you don't read can't help you. I think this thing is true no matter what your age is. Now you may be wondering about our scripture. What about this man that shot an arrow out the window and then took a bunch of arrows and slapped them on the ground? Let's look again at 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And it says, though this old prophet Elisha, man of service, man who ruled over his assignment, who sought to impart that into other people's lives, I believe in that moment that he knew he was dying, it said. And I think he thought, I still have something to impart to this king, this younger ruler. Beloved, some of you who are listening to this are no longer young. It doesn't matter how much time you think you have left or how limited you think your time here will be. God still has an assignment for you. In fact, I've always loved the statement, a little out of context perhaps, but I think it's a spiritual truth. He saves the best wine for last. He saves the best wine for last. And that is a picture for your life. In verse 15, we read, "And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands." Beloved, this is the posture of mentorship. Elisha put his hands on the king's hands as they drew back the bowstring. That's what happens here for years every Sunday, is that wherever you find yourself learning and growing in the Word of God, and you have maybe someone who mentors you or who helps you, they're putting their hand on the bowstrings of your life and they're saying, pull it back. I'm giving you specific direction. This is what the Word says. This is what you do. You take the string and you pull it back and you aim, and then we shoot. We do that as one. We do that together. We do that every time there's the preaching of the Word. There's a mentorship. He said, open, excuse me. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. He's just doing what he's told to do. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Listen to these words, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. I want you to remember that statement where he says you must strike, because it's a key to understanding the rest. So I'll tell you this morning, the truth that I'm showing you in this scripture before we close is in two phases. In the first step, you have a godly person, friend, or even a pastor who's given you direction, who has literally spoken for God into your life, showing you what he says, what you need right now. And he says, shoot. So you shoot. You don't have to do anything out of your own walk with God in that. You're just following instructions and learning. And Elisha then even interpreted this symbolic act for him and told him what God was going to do for him. This is a symbolic thing. And so he interprets this prophetic movement. Beloved, this is your infancy in your walk towards maturity with the Lord through the years. In addition, Elisha's hands on top of the king's hands represent, because Elisha represents God's power and presence as a prophet there. And so he represents God's presence in this thing, and he is saying your victory is not going to come through your own strength or your own aim. It's going to be because God puts his hand upon you. It will come not from your own strength, but from the Lord's strength. To us, he is saying this morning, God will do his part, but first you must do yours. You may say, well, that doesn't sound spiritual. Yes, it does. Seek first the kingdom. And then God will add all these things unto you. But beloved, there comes a time when God leads that mentor in your life to step back. I want you to hear this very closely. He may say, like the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, by now all of you should be teachers. I shouldn't be saying shoot and you shoot. By now you should take initiative. By now you should be walking in what God is calling you to. And you should all be teachers because you've been taught so well, but you're still babies in Christ. But he begins to step back. Elisha steps back. He doesn't put his hand, and he gives them a new direction. It's time to learn for yourself this year what faith can do and how to believe God for bold things and see it manifest. Maybe it's just to overcome a bondage in your life. Before I go any further, beloved, you have to fight for change. I've already said that once. You have to fight for change. If you don't like your life, why do you accept it? If you want to change your life, you'll have to fight for it. And you may want to write this down. Life will give you what you fight for, or life will give you what you settle for. Life will give you what you fight for, or it will give you what you settle for. Some of you just need to get rid of everything in your life that doesn't line up with the vision that you see of yourself in the Lord and in his purpose for your life. In verse 18, he said, take the arrows. So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. Now you're going to see in just a moment, I'm almost done, but you're going to see in just a moment, this king is not a novice. He's been under Elisha's influence for years, and he knows even the things of Elijah a lifetime before. They've been recorded by now. And he knows about Elijah's great feats. He knows that he's supposed to interpret things spiritually. And so when he shot the arrow out of the window, Elijah said, now in the natural, you're going to strike the Assyrians. So now when Elisha turns around and says, take arrows and strike the ground, he should have spiritually put together like, this has something to do with that. This has to do with striking the Assyrians. Take the arrows. So he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. It has everything to do with what you have faith for. He should have taken that moment to think, oh, this has to do with me striking the Assyrians. Here's where the truth comes in. Truth that will set you free. here where you might have been thinking, what? Why did Elisha get angry at him for doing what he said? You have to really look at this carefully. Elisha did not put his hands on King Joash's hands this time. He left it up to him to respond in the fashion that he saw fit. I believe this is a prophetic word for you. Anyone who hears this message, 2025 is a time for you to take the arrows and strike the ground. It's a time for you now. You've heard the word. You've learned to interpret the word. You've learned to look and say, what do these things mean? And to see even spiritual pictures in the word and how it relates to Christ and His sacrifice. You've learned what it means to walk in the Spirit. You've learned over and over what it means to be a believer and to walk as an overcomer. And so far, there's been someone with their hand on yours. And this year, I believe the Lord is saying, trust my hands to be on yours. But you act in faith. You have to strike with the arrows. You have to say, what do I want? What is the outcome that I want? What was the outcome that the king of Israel, Joash, wanted? I believe that he took those arrows and he wasn't really thinking about it. And I believe that very haphazardly and with no zeal, no faith, he just struck the ground and that was it. Persistence, part of maturity. In the natural, all successful businessmen, inventors, and explorers, they all persisted in the face of impossibility and opposition. In the spiritual, persistence is key to spiritual power, to miracles, and solutions. Beloved, you look at this on the surface and maybe you don't understand, but understand that clearly Elisha was showing him in the first instance that he was giving him symbolic messages about what God wanted to do, and he even gave him the key when he said the word strike. And then use that again the second time. Joash, it is obvious, would have known that this was not just target practice. Man or a woman sits in church for years. The preacher teaches and interprets and talks about God's miracles and faith. Then there comes a time that you are supposed to be able to interpret the word, to interpret what God is saying to you, and to believe Him for the needed thing. And to act in faith in a way that demonstrates your belief that God is going to do something mighty in your life. I think, as I said, that Joash just did not enter in with faith into the moment in what God was saying. Maybe he forgot about Elisha's mentor, Elijah. Most likely the life of Elijah had already been handed down to him. He would have known about Elijah on Mount Carmel when Elijah said, fill the water pots, pour them over the sacrifice. He said, do it 7 times. Not just 1 or 2 or 3, 7 times. 7 means completion, fullness. Or when Elijah said that the drought would end by his own word supernaturally, and he knelt and prayed 7 times. Until he saw a sign from God, the cloud on the horizon, that rain was coming. Joash didn't think about these patterns in the Word of God. I teach a lot on principles and patterns in the Word. You look and you say, what does the Bible say? Why? Okay, this picture, this word picture that it uses here, where else can I find it in the Bible? So what meaning does it have? And especially the first time it's used in the Bible sort of sets the tone for what it means. Though he was just going through the motions like the majority of Christians. Aren't you tired of just going through the motions? Don't you want 2025 to be different? I do. It's entirely up to you. You can be down, sad, and depressed all year, or you can do something about it. You can say like David, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You can leave behind who you have been and you can become the new creation that He has declared you to be. But you have to fight for it. I can hear some of you in your own minds now saying, oh, maybe in your own minds you're wanting to be super spiritual, so you're arguing in your mind and you're saying, no, God says I'm a new creation and you know, it's all up to God. If God wants to do this in my life, He'll do this in my life. That's, you know, it's not up to me. It's up to God. That's not what His word says. No, God says I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. But He also says that I have to take thoughts captive that are vain imaginations and things that are standing in the way. I have to cast those thoughts down. I have to line my thoughts up with the Word of God. I have to renew my mind in the reading of the Word of God. I have to walk in faith and put down doubts and fear and all of those things. Beloved, God speaks many things, but they don't become reality in our lives if we don't believe them. And obviously we don't believe what He says if our life doesn't match up with those amazing words of His. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Otherwise, why would Paul say that we have these enemies to overcome, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Why would he say that we must cast down vain imaginations? Because they keep us bound up, unable to walk as a new creation. We must do our part. And most certainly, I can promise you, He will do His. He will do His. Let's let 2025 be a year of faith and victory and walking in the fullness of what God has for us. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let what the people next to you think hold you back. Don't let your own personality hold you back. You know, I used to teach something that I'm reexamining. I'm closing, I promise. I used to talk about how, you know, God changes us on the inside as we walk in the Spirit, but our personality is unique and different. He doesn't change our personality. So you may be quiet and you may still be filled with the Spirit and be quiet. And that's true. A quiet person may just be a quiet person. A calm person may be a calm person. But you know what? I'm reexamining that. I've seen God change people's personality. I've seen people who were so timid they couldn't speak for God become bold as a lion. It's the anointing, but I think it also works a change in their personality. And so this year, we want everything in us, even our personality, to line up. Because our personality gets in the way of relationship. It hinders us in our walk with other people. So we want it to change into the image of what God has for us. Pray with me. Lord God, we bless Your name this morning. You are the one who said, be fruitful and multiply. You're the one who said that we would prosper. You're the one who said that You call us and that You give us, You equip us with what we need to do what You call us to do. I'm praying a bold prayer this morning, Lord God. I pray that everyone who, in the sound of my voice and who hears this message, becomes so miserable with where they are unless they are in the center of Your will. So miserable with the things that are holding them back. So miserable, even with their own personality, if that personality is standing in the way of them being a witness for You. Lord, that we would be just miserable unless we are walking in the fullness of what You have for us. I pray that anyone listening to the sound of my voice who has not submitted their life to You would come to You in faith today, would say, Lord Jesus, I want You as Lord and Savior of my life. I repent of my sins. I turn from them and I trust in You to save me. That there would be salvation for every person who hears this. And I pray, Lord, for Your people to not just be saved, but to be whole. Be holy what You have envisioned for us. Let us catch the vision that You already have for us and walk in it in 2025. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name we pray. We are going to do a couple of things. We're going to pray. I think all of you got a text. We're going to pray for Andrew here, Andrew's friend, whose ex-wife and two children have been in early in November. Pray that the Lord would reveal where they are. Let's do this first. What's the mother's name? Do you know? Jessica. Lord, You already know who this is. You know all things. And we come before Your throne, Father God. And Lord, these have been missing now for so long, Lord God. And I know possibly the mother has just taken them so that the father can't see them. But Lord, these things should be settled by a court and not by one person's will. And I ask, Lord God, that You, and I believe that these here stand in agreement with me, I pray that You would reveal where this mother is and where these two children are. you would bring it to life. If nothing else, Lord, to let the Father know that they are safe. That they are safe, Lord. Let it be known, Lord. I ask it today, Lord, that you would bring light to this situation as only you can. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.